Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We will commence our meeting by singing together hymn number 283. We look to thee, O thou who changest not, when weariness of spirit is our lot. Thou art the refuge whither we may flee. O thou who changest not, we look to thee. Hymn 283. We now sing together hymn number 217. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand, choose out the path for me. Hymn 217.
Thank you.
Now is the time, brethren and sisters, set aside for the word of exhortation. And we're going to think this morning about living the truth. We have read in our first reading about Solomon that he was to build a temple for the Lord. And we notice that it was for the Lord. In other words, the Lord was behind the pattern and the reason for that temple being built. Well, likewise, we, in God's mercy, belong to a spiritual temple, which is also going to be built by God. The Lord is going to build the temple. And this temple is made up of the prophets and the apostles and ourselves, the Lord Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And so, in order to, as it were, be sure that we are part of that temple in God's mercy, we have to do what we call live the truth. Yes, live the truth. Those words come off our lips quite easy. But there's an awful lot to it. It isn't just as easy as it sounds at first sight. And so we start our remarks this morning, brethren and sisters, by asking ourselves, what is the truth? It is a system of beliefs which are verified by individual faith in the Word of God and by the things we see and experience around us in relation to that faith, such as, for instance, creation and the way the nations move and do their business. These things make us take action according to our beliefs. It alters our way of life and our thinking. This is called living the truth, or being a Christian. So as we said, for a little while we will look at this living the truth and how we arrived at it and see what it involves for each one of us. We find the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch because of their association with Christ. They got this name because of how they lived and what they taught. They could see in them a pattern of the life of Jesus Christ. And we find to our joy that the Gentiles also are partakers of divine hope, thus are standing this day. We, like them, have turned to the Lord and became Christians and found repentance unto life. We do, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. We profess to follow Christ as Christians, and only changing our collective title to Christadelphians because of the massive errors which Christians teach and believe. And we cannot be associated with false doctrine, which is not according to the scriptures. In John's gospel record, we read, "But as many as received him," that is Jesus, "to them gave he the power," or the privilege, "to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Just then think of our position, brethren and sisters. We have the privilege, as they did in the past, of belonging to God's family. And this is only because God has willed it. He has called us. Some like to say he has invited us, but he has actually done both. He has called us according to his purpose, and he has also invited us to follow his ways. Does not this thought fill us with joy and yet with humility and yet with responsibility? We owe everything to God. It is only through his word that we can know our God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. This is the reason why we meet today. We not only remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, and these things are momentous in themselves, but we also remember God, who has called us to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in the 1 Corinthians these words. There's no need to turn to this quotation. In the 1 of the Corinthians, he says, For ye see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty are called, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And we glory in the Lord because of such things, my dear brethren and sisters. God does not call the proud, but those who are relatively weak in this world, or in other words, ordinary men and women who put their trust in the Lord. And in the 2nd of Corinthians, again, and I need to turn to it, he has these words to say to us. For God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. So we have nothing to boast of, brethren and sisters. It is all from God. We find God in all these things, and little wonder that John could write, and perhaps we can turn to this one, the Gospel of John chapter 3, and read verses 14 to 17. And these words are well known, but they never seem to lose their power as we read them again. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now you might call this first principles, but I'm sure, brethren and sisters, it is nevertheless the foundation of our belief, because we know that God has loved us and he has given his Son for us, that we might be reconciled to himself. Now what love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Our sins have been purged by Jesus Christ because God so loved the world. And because Jesus willingly, note this, he willingly laid down his life for us. Not like those animals under the law, but he willingly gave his life. He knew what he was doing. He knew why he was doing it. We have been forgiven our sins through him, when we have come short of the glory of God. And sadly, we all know that that is often. Without this, we must all surely die, eternally, and perish as though we had never been. So how wonderful is all this knowledge? It is what we call the truth, and we've got to try to live it. By his word, we know these things. Having this word, let us be like those of Thessalonica, whom Paul speaks. And we can turn to this one, if you like, the 1st of Thessalonians, chapter 2, 1st of Thessalonians, chapter 2, and reading verses 12 and 13. And I think these words are very important, actually, because it gives us much to think about. 1st of Thessalonians 2, verses 12 and 13. The apostle was talking to the Thessalonians in troubled times, and this is what he had to say. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 12 and 13, he says to them, and to us, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Yes, we've heard about that. And then he goes on to say, for this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In view of this, are we walking worthy of God? And does his word still effectually work in us? In other words, does it do something? We must answer this truthfully in our own hearts if we are to attain into the kingdom of God and to be partaker of that future age when the temple of the Lord will be built. And in Romans 15 verse 4, the Apostle Paul gives us another assurance of the word of God. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And that word our goes beyond the time of the Romans. We are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What lovely things patience and comfort are in comparison to the general attitudes and conditions of the world we live in. Surely these are heavenly treasures we cannot do without as we journey Zionwards. And hope, what a friend in an unsure world. It helps us to cope with the present and gives us joy in the prospects for the future. A combination of this comfort and hope is given to us by Jesus himself as he reaches out to us even in our day with those well-known words, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." These words are not just sentimental, but bring comfort and joy to our hearts, to those who love Jesus and love God. You may notice that we're sticking to fairly basic principles this morning, and that is because they themselves are the foundation of our faith. We can study all sorts of things on the scriptures, and we should do, but without the basis of what we're talking about, then the other things don't matter. So these words are not just sentimental, but bring comfort and joy to our hearts. We have come to Jesus and have found rest in the truth. We have taken the yoke of Christ upon us. Yes, it's a burden, even at the risk of suffering in some small way for his name. But he was meek and lowly in heart, and he has given us hope of rest, joyful, happy, life everlasting, for each one of us, that is, rest for our souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. That is, his commandments are not grievous, although they might cause suffering at times. For example, to love one another is not a burden, for love works no ill to his neighbour. And if we suffer, we are suffering with him because we love him and he loves us. There are many other scriptures that tell us of similar things. What a wonderful book we have in the scriptures. One writer sums up all this very nicely about the scriptures in a rhyme where the Bible is depicted as speaking to men and women. It's a modern rhyme, but I think it's very appropriate. And it's called "Just Use Me." And I say, it's as though the Bible is speaking itself to us. "I am the Bible. I am God's wonderful library. I make known to all him who is the truth. To the weary pilgrim, I am a good strong staff. To the one who sits in gloom, I am glorious light. To those who stoop beneath heavy burdens, I am sweet rest. To him who has lost his way, I am a safe guide. To those who have been hurt by sin, I am a healing balm. To the discouraged, I whisper a message of hope. To those distressed by storms of life, I am an anchor, sure and steadfast. To those who suffer in loneliness and solitude, I am as a cool, soft and resting hand on a fervid brow." And then he concludes like this: "O child of man, to best defend me, just use me." And I think those words are actually very powerful if we think about them. Yes, just use me. And then we shall gain all those innumerable benefits which the scriptures hold out for us. There we have it. How can we but fail to serve God? But sadly, we do fail. We all know that. We need salvation from sins, as David expressed it. I am poor and needy, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Yes, we want God to hurry up and help us when we know we are wrong, when we sin, and when we are unkind or thoughtless. Is that how we think, brethren and sisters? We must always try. We must try to push the carnal mind away. But what a battle. But our faith can give us the victory. It can overcome the world by the power of God's word. On one occasion, Jesus said these words, and we return to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 7, and read verses 13 and 14. And again, these words are so powerful for us. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And again, these words come to us from the time of Jesus right to this present day, to us here this morning. And he says, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Yes, that narrow way isn't very attractive to the human mind. Here then we find the practicality of the word of God and of living the truth. The way to the kingdom is not easy, for the gateway or is straight or restrained or narrow. And when we start our journey, we are made aware of this when we are instructed in the truth, surely. Peter says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Yes, we have escaped corruption and lust. We have hope of better things in the promises given in God's word. We have learnt to live the truth. We have learnt to restrain ourselves from all evil in the sight of God. And that isn't always easy. We're not pretending it is. We ask him to forgive our frailties and to help us. But he understands already. He remembers that we are dust. And once, through the strait gate, we find the way, the path is narrow and difficult. Although, of course, we must remember that there are happy and joyous times on the journey, as well as sad times. We must never forget that. There's many things that make us happy, even through this life. Yes, it's not all doom and gloom, but we must be prepared that at times things will go wrong. In the world, things go wrong for them, but it doesn't mean anything. But if we act aright when things go wrong for us, then it can help us to obtain salvation in the mercy of God. So these things mean concentration, lest we wander off this narrow path. We must daily think of God's word. And we have sung those words in hymn 217. First two verses says, thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. The kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine, else I must surely stray. And surely those words are fair and logical. It's God's kingdom. God has done it all for us. So he has a right to say to us, well, this is the way you must walk. And we must try to follow his ways. And that is why he is righteous. So we must daily think on God's word. We must think of the path that we are treading. The broad way is entered into by the broad gate. To enter in needs no restraint. No alternative to life is required. This gate leads to the broad way, the way of the flesh. It seems right to a man, but it leads to death, as opposed to the narrow way which leads to life. Words again so simple and yet so powerful. And this, of course, is the beauty of the scriptures. In the second of Timothy, we have two examples of what is meant by walking in two ways. Now, you don't need to turn to these, but I'll just read them to you. They're very interesting. 2 Timothy 1, verse 16 to 18. As I say, you needn't turn to them. We read the words and we know them well. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Here then was a man who was in the narrow way, a brother helping a fellow pilgrim, in this case Paul, in walking the same path as him, who was in prison and needed help. So that's one example of walking in the narrow way. It's not just looking after our own problems, but also thinking of the problems of others. And then again, the second of Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16 to 18. Sorry, 2 Timothy 1 verse 16 to 18. First of Timothy chapter 1 verses 16 to 18. We read, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. And here, Paul is again shown us the narrow way. He led a life that men could follow, a life which was according to the narrow path, a life which he was saying to us in effect, come and follow me. So here we see what it is to walk in the narrow path to eternal life. And there's one quote I've missed out which is very important. The 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 16 to 18. I've omitted this, and it's another important one. Paul says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So here we see men of corrupt minds who distorted the truth, walking down the broad way to destruction and trying to take others with them. Like Demas, who deserted Paul, note this, having loved the present world. And so there are many more examples throughout the scripture of the few who find the path to life and of those who find the way of the flesh in the broad way. We know in our hearts which way we should be walking. In the first of Chronicles, we come across the presence of David, the son of Jesse, and Solomon, his son. David walked in the way of the Lord, always in the path of life, in the straight and narrow way, despite his failings, while his son Solomon was willing, at least for a while, to walk in the same, until the love of women and idolatry led him into the broad way of death. Yes, he changed his path. He thought that the broad way was better. He cast aside his God. Here, in the 28th chapter of Chronicles, which we're going to look at, as again, there's no need to turn to it, in the 1st of Chronicles, 28, we read the words of David to his son Solomon, when he said to him, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." So we know where we stand. But we're interested in the bit that says, "If thou seek him, he will be found of thee." And so we're going to seek him. And then David says to Solomon, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." In other words, if you know the truth, in our case, we've got to live it. We've got to do those things that are written in the scriptures. Just as David told Solomon to go ahead and build the temple, which David had told him to do. So we need no interpretation of the lessons involved. We see that the just God is not mocked. Man receives according to his works. The narrow path, by the grace of God, will lead us to life. We have just read those words, "If ye seek him, he will be found." And this is what walking in the narrow path will do. And we have done this, brethren and sisters, each one of us. We have found God. We have found his love. We have found his salvation. We have said earlier that we can see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And through him, we can find God. We see then the love of God manifest in the bread and the wine for each one of us. Because of such love, we hold fast to that which we call the truth, soon to be fully developed at the coming of Jesus Christ, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in that day, brethren and sisters, may we find his mercy. And why? Because of the things that we're going shortly to remember. Soon God's salvation will appear for us who are living the truth. Then the truth will set us free. And as witness, we conclude with those words which we have read from that fifth chapter of John this morning together. John chapter 5, verse 24 to 29. And they are very, again, powerful words, but they give us massive assurance. John 5, 24 to 29. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." What further assurance do we need? And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. "Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation." May we find the resurrection of life at his coming and experience how the truth can and will indeed make us free. We now sing together, brothers and sisters, hymn number 259. "Lord, thy death and resurrection we show this day. 'Tis a tribute of affection we all should pay. Wine outpoured and bread now broken, of thy sacrifice the token. Even so, as thou hast spoken, we will obey." Hear 259. We will now sing together hymn 168, after which will Brother Richard conclude our meeting with prayer. Hymn 168. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing, fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each the truth possessing, bear its fruits and run the race. O refresh us, travelling through this wilderness. Hymn 168.